began last week a series called Got Questions. And what the purpose of it was, we wanted to give you an opportunity to ask questions. And so over the last number of weeks, many of you sent emails to the church. You've talked to us personally. You've put it on the back of your Connect card and put it in the box. So we've taken them all in and we've been looking at them. And one of the greatest areas of questioning is in the area of relationships. And so we're going to take three or four questions and kind of group them all together. But before we do that, I want to talk to you about a young man. And none of you know this young man, but you may have heard of him. He's 2 years old. His name is Kenneth Allen, and they'll put a picture up of him. Let me tell you about Kenneth Allen and how we are related to the actions, possibly, of Kenneth Allen. Well, Kenneth Allen is a Minnesota boy. He lives out in kind of a rural area, probably similar to the Hyde Park area. And he's 2 years old. His parents had bought him an electric-powered tractor. Top speed of 1.5 miles an hour. And so they have a big yard. In fact, I saw the video clip, a big yard where he's allowed to play in. And he's had this tractor about 3 months or so and been obedient to his parents when they tell him, look, don't go on the road, don't go anywhere. He just travels around, and he's been a perfect angel. And so turns out that the county fair came to town. And so it's just 2 blocks up the road, and he could see it all being erected, all the rides and everything, and he's really excited about it. And so his parents promised him that the next day that the grandfather was going to take him to the fair. So he was going to go to the fair, so it was all going to be good. So little boy Kenneth said, okay, no problem. So as usual, you know, summertime, he asked if he could go out and ride his tractor, which he did. But then he decided, I'm not going to wait to go to the fair. And so at 1.5 miles an hour, he went down there was a back trail to get there, and he found that there was a way in through the back of the fairgrounds, through the security entrance, drove right on through, no one stopped him, went all the way through, went to his favorite rides, was there just watching everything, and it was sometime later before the police finally caught up with him. In fact, we can show the next picture. He got busted. All right, and so, you know, they caught up with him. His father confiscated the battery out of the tractor. He has been formally grounded. I don't know, maybe till he's like 12. I got no idea how long that's going to be, but for a period of time. And so before I go on, I'll show the next picture. The next picture is, now he's an internet celebrity. Everybody knows him, so now he's happy. But what I want to do is talk to you for a minute about Kenneth Allen. He had been promised by his grandfather that he would be taken to the fair. But what did Kenneth do? Took things into his own hands, didn't he? Instead of obeying what the authorities, what his parents, grandparents had told him, he decided, I know better. I don't want to wait. Maybe they won't take me to the fair. You know, all kinds of different things went through his little head. But he decided in the end, I am going. And he drove off the reservation, so to speak, and went to the fair, and obviously got in trouble for it. I hope he still got to go to the fair, but I don't know about that. But the point is that how many of you and I can relate to the story of Kenneth, where we just go off and do our own thing? We've been promised by God many things, and yet we choose not to wait, but to just go ahead and do it in our own time, our own way, our own agenda, and miss out on the blessings, and in a sense become penalized because we didn't do it God's way. And so that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today in the area of relationships. That's our theme for today. And we had a lot of questions come in. In fact, as I look over time, over the last number of months, the prayer requests that come into the church, over half, maybe closer to three quarters of them, are relationship oriented. In other words, pray for my parents, you know, I'm having a tough time with them. Or pray for my spouse, I'm having difficulties in my marriage. Or pray for my boss at work. Or pray for me because of my boss at work. You get, in other words, all of it is relationship oriented. Because the reality of it is, all of us are functioning in some type of relationship level somewhere. In fact, the fact that you came to church here today, even if you live alone at home, you had to negotiate traffic with other people. So even though that's a distant relationship, you still had to interact with people on the road, didn't you? You came in here, you had to decide, okay, am I going to meet and greet with Pastor Bob and Sister Harriet or not? Or am I going to go around and go in the other door? Well, that's all relationships. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you're interacting with people all the time. You got to deal with me. if you come early, often I'll walk around, hey, how you doing, you know? And you got to say, okay, do I want to say hi to this guy or not? I guess I should be nice to the pastor. So again, in other words, all of us all the time are making this instantaneous decisions in the area of relationships all of the time in our lives. And we don't realize how much the impact is in either a positive way or a negative way. And here's how we can decide whether it's negative or positive. Are we doing relationships God's way? Or are we doing it our own way? And we really need to decide that according to the Word of God. And so what I want to do is look at a couple of questions today that have been given to us. And so I'm going to give them, in fact, some of you asked these questions. And so I'm just going to tell you, let me say something. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. Let's look at this just for a minute. Says this, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of an eternal judgment. How many people have heard that scripture before? In fact, if you've done our foundations program, that's our base scripture for Foundations 1. And I'm not here to talk about the entire scripture. What I'm here to mention is the two underlined portions. Says again, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And when we teach this class, we talk about the repentance from dead works is a leaving or abandoning of things that you try to do to please God apart from Him. For example, before you're born again, you maybe help the poor maybe, or you give money to the poor, or you help someone across the street, or you do good things for people, and you kind of look up to heaven. This is before you know Jesus. You kind of look up to heaven and say, hey, can I get like a little brownie point for that? You know what I'm saying? A little check mark, a little star, you know, beside my name that I'm trying to be good. And the idea is, when we teach about it, is that you've got to lay that aside. You have to repent of that way of thinking, because you don't get to heaven based on brownie points. You get to heaven based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon what He's done for you. In other words, there's nothing you can do to get to heaven except accept what Christ has done for you. And so as I think about this scripture, I think about little Kenneth on his tractor. He was doing his own works. He was doing his own way to get what he wanted. And it's the same for you and I in our lives. There are things that we do. We do it in our own strength and our own ability. And here's the thing. That means we're not having faith in God. Or another way to word it, we're not trusting in God. So we have to. And I know this word, people have trouble with this word. We have to repent. And that word repent literally means to turn 180 degrees and go in a different direction. That's literally what that word means. And so what we have to do as believers, if we're trying to do things still in our own strength, in our own ways, you are not trusting in Jesus. You're just not. Because if you're trusting in Jesus, you've repented of your own ways and patterns of behaviors. And here's the reality of it for you and I. In our relationships, we've been brought up a certain way, each one of us. Some of us in really good, healthy, wholesome environments, but for most of us, not so much so. In other words, you know, we've got divorced parents possibly, we have dysfunctional families, we have dysfunctional friends, you know, the list goes on and on and on. But we're impacted, inundated by all that wrong thinking, and it's become part of who we are. And so the problem is, unless we repent of that, we can't trust in the way and the truth and the life that Jesus has presented to us. You're either doing one or the other. And so my question to you today is, are you relating pretty closely to Kenneth Allen this morning? In other words, are you kind of driving off the reservation, kind of doing your thing, hoping God will bless you? Guess what? If you're in that place, hoping that God will bless you while you do your own thing, you're going to hope and wait a really long time. Because God says you have to do it my way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way unto the Father except by me. And that's not just talking about salvation. That's talking about the principles and the truths of God's word. It's everything included in that. And so as we go on, here's one of the first questions that was asked along the area of relationships. I'm having difficulties in my marriage, so should I divorce? Well, if you go to the counselors of the world, what will they probably tell you? Head for the hills. Go find somebody else that will make you happy. You know, because that's generally how the world responds to these kinds of things. You know, if it's difficult, well, don't make it difficult. You know, if it's hard, don't do it. Just go some other way. But what does the Word of God say? Let's take a minute and look at Scripture. There's one Scripture in Matthew where Jesus was point-blank asked this. Because even during the time of Jesus, divorce was rampant, especially among the religious leaders of the day. And so in Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command you to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And Jesus said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" And then verse 10, which is not going to go up, but says this: "His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry.'" And so here's Jesus responding to this. Now, I want you to realize that at this point in time, I'm talking to a mixed group of people here. In fact, some of you, the minute I started talking about marriage, you've tuned out because you're like, "Well, I'm not married. This doesn't relate to me." Well, I got news for you. Statistically, almost everybody gets married sooner or later. So it applies, all right? So I encourage you to have a listen to what we're talking about. But here's the other part. When I speak about marriage and divorce, the term divorce is not just for marriage. In fact, the Greek word for divorce, I'll pronounce it, it's aphisteme, something like that, all right? But just forgive me on that, all right? It really doesn't matter what it sounds like or what the Greek word is. But here's what it means. It means to desist or desert or to depart. So basically what it means is that there's a tearing away. So in a sense, you could, in English, say this: "I divorced my boss today." Meaning you quit and you went on to some other place, all right? So you literally could say that and it would be an acceptable term. And so I hope that whether you're married or not, that you can apply this. In fact, the question, you know, should I divorce, you know, I'm having difficulties in my marriage. You could actually say, "I'm having difficulties in a relationship. Should I divorce? Should I just separate and move away from it?" And so this, I don't want anyone to tune out here, all right? I just encourage you to have a listen to what we're saying, because it's the principles of it that I want you to grab hold of. And so here's this person, one of you, asked this question: "I'm having difficulties." Now, we don't know, you know, the person didn't go on to say, "Look, this is what's going on, and, you know, they did this, and I did this." You know, I don't know any of the details of it. But here's what I want to talk to you about and say. I believe in general that we give up too quickly. I really do. I believe that we give up and give in, and we desert, we desist, we depart, you know, we too quickly decide this is too hard and walk away. And I believe that we need to stay in the game, so to speak, and try to stick it out if we can, because I believe that's the heart of God. Now imagine God, as he looked down on the world and saw all of mankind in rebellion to him, saying, "I'm not doing this. I'm not going to give my life for them. What the heck? You know, they're not all going to accept me. You know, I'm not dealing with this." Now imagine if God had the attitude of some of us in our relationships. None of us would be saved. Thank God for the grace of God, that he stuck it out and he made a covenant with us that no matter what. In fact, the Bible says is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were still enmity, still enemies to God, that he still gave his life for us. And that needs to be your heart and my heart in all of our relationships. It's not about them. It's about you and your attitude. And some of you may come up after service and I understand your heart and say, "Yeah, but you don't know what so-and-so's done me." No, I don't. But he does. And all I'm asking you to do is to do the best you can to ask Jesus to help you. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to do anything beyond that. But don't just cut bait and run, but rather persevere, because I believe God is with you. Think about this. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there praying just before he's going to be arrested. All right, so he's there. He's sweating what? Drops of blood because of the anguish of what's going on. He's God. He knows what the pain and all the suffering is going to go through. Why? To establish a relationship with you and I. He's sweating drops of blood. And do you think he's saying, "Oh, God, this is Father, this is awesome. I just so look forward to dying on the cross for everybody"? He doesn't say that. You know what he says? He says, "If this cup could pass from me, let it be so." You know what he's saying? "I don't want to do this. I don't want this pain. I don't want to deal with this relationship. Even though there's many of them and I know where to save them, I don't want to do this." But here's how he ends that prayer. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Have you and I come to a place in our relationship that that's how we're praying? Or is it all me prayers? Oh, God, you see what I'm going through. Deliver me or deliver them. You know, whatever. Do something. Or rather, God, I'm here right now. Show me what to do to move forward. Whatever that is. Now, here's the cool part. I was speaking with Bucky Golden. We were talking about the sermon a little bit and what I was going to talk about. And this subject came up, talking about Jesus in the garden. But here's what happens after he prays. Does anyone remember what happens? It says this, an angel came and strengthened him. I don't know about you, but I'd rather stay in the fight and have angelic hosts come and minister to me. You get what I'm saying? Than be on my own riding my tractor in the backwoods. You see what I'm saying? And so the question is for you and I, are we willing to stick it out to the point that we sense that the Holy Spirit is on the inside ministering to us and that angels are ministering to us? That's a good place to be. You may have a lot of hell going on around you, but if you have Jesus on the inside with angels around you, that's a good place to be. You see, the question that we really have to ask ourselves is, why do we get married, or why do we enter into any relationship of any type? A lot of times when I do a wedding, not a lot of times, it's a mandate. If I do a wedding, I actually tell the couple that they have to bring their own vows. You know, we still sometimes do some of the repeat after me stuff, which is kind of cool, and it's classic wedding, so I'm okay with it. But as part of it, they have to give their own vows. And I believe that's the most intimate part of the entire service, because they're not parroting my words. They're sharing their hearts with one another. And sometimes, you know, as they're going along, you know, one of them or both of them will say, "You complete me." You know, how many people like hearing that, right? "You complete me." And everyone goes, "Oh." Listen, here's the reality of it. If you're depending on the other person to complete you, you're screwed. Okay, like, listen to me. I'm just being honest. Sooner or later, they're going to fail you. You're going to be disappointed. You know, here's the thing. If you take two halves, in other words, two people who aren't complete, and you put them together, you don't have a whole. You have hell. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't make a whole. Two halves don't make a whole in a relationship. And so here's the reality of it for you and I. When we're entering into any type of relationship, it shouldn't be, well, what can I get from that? That shouldn't be your heart. In fact, if it is, you're a codependent. You're a mess. You're a mess. You need to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need to become complete in you first." And out of that completeness, you'll provide a complete person for me. I've had people over the years come into my office and they're like, "You know, I want to get married, you know, and I want that perfect mate." And I ask them, "Well, describe that perfect mate." And, you know, always they're, first of all the physical attributes. So they go through all of that. And I'm like, "Okay, well, tell me really what you're looking for." "No, I really want, okay, what, you know, can we go beyond what they look like, please?" You know, and so then they get beyond that and they're talking about all this, you know, that they love Jesus and that, you know, that their lives are perfect and, you know, this and that. And they get to the end and I said, "Well, why do you think God wants to punish them?" And they're like, "What do you mean?" And I'm like, "Well, look, you've just described a perfect, whole, complete Christian. Yet you've just told me you're a mess. Why would God punish somebody? Because God loves the other person as much as you, right?" And so the reality of it is, we have to work on ourselves. If we want healthy relationships, your prayers can't be, "Lord, fix them. Change her. Change this." It has to be, "Lord, change me. Make me complete. Make me whole." And that was a lesson I learned fairly early in life, but I'm still learning. I've been married for 34 years to my lovely wife, Sandra, and I thank God every day she has endured me. Because I've been the bad person. You get what I'm saying? When I say that, like, insensitive, you know, the list goes on and on of all the things. I'll give you an example. We were 4 or 5 years married, and we're still in Canada. I've told this story, but haven't told it for a couple years, and it fits into what I'm talking about here, to talk about endurance for my wife's side. And just so you know, before I tell this story, my wife is 100% guiltless in this. 100%, all right? So I just want everyone to know that it's all on me, this one, all right? You know what? Maybe I'll give her 1%. Maybe 1%. Because it's never 100% and zero. So I'll say she was 99% perfect, and I was the bad. Okay, just I was bad. All right, here's what happened. We had 3 little kids at the time, and our other two hadn't been born yet. And so a missionary couple were going over to Albania. And so I volunteered, you notice this, I volunteered to look after their three little kids as well. Now, do you think I stayed home? No way. That was on Sandra. So Sandra went from three kids to six kids. And we had them for 3 weeks. Okay, so you can imagine, right? Already you're shaking your head and you're like, you're surprised I'm still married. I'm surprised I'm still married, all right? After what I did. And I haven't even got to the part yet, which is bad, all right? So that was just nothing compared to what I did. So they're there, you know, and it was hell week. It was really, the kids were dysfunctional because the parents had been dysfunctional. It was bad. They tried to set our kids up, blaming them for stuff. It was horrible. My wife had the most horrible 3 weeks of her entire life. And I was busy at work, so it wasn't like I was the most supportive person. So here's what happened. They finally leave. The missionaries come back, take their kids, gone. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And they're gone, right. So the next day, so I go to work. I come back. Yeah, it should have been Sandra saying that, not me, right? But so I come back home at lunchtime. I remember this like it was yesterday, but this is a long time ago. And I walk in, and Sandra was in the laundry room. So I kind of walk through the house, look around. I'm like, and everything was everywhere. Like, it was a disaster area. And I get it. Now I get it. So I walk in the laundry room and I say, Sandra, I said, you know, when are you going to clean up? Now, you got to understand, I'm reformed now. You know me, I'm reformed. But back then, I'm like, you know, what's the deal? You know, I work hard. You know, come on, what's the problem? Kids are gone now. You only got three. Like, what's the big deal? I didn't say all that, but you understand that's where I was at. So Sandra, for those of you who know her, she's just a little thing, right? I saw fire in her eyes that I've never seen in my life. And her fists got clenched like this. Now, we're in the laundry room, so it's a tight little spot. So I just grabbed hold of the top of her hands because she made fists. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm like, this is not good. And I was seeing manifestations I'd never seen in another person, all right? You get what I'm saying? So I grab hold of those hands. And so she looks at me. She said, let go of me. And it was like that deep growly kind of, like, if you don't, you're going to die kind of thing. But here's my problem. I'm there, I'm like, okay. So you got to understand, this is all happening in a split second. So I'm like, okay, if I let go, something bad could happen. But if I don't let go, something really bad will happen. So it's like I knew that it wasn't going to go well either way, but I let go. Within an instant, she comes around with a left hook and hits me right in the jaw. Hits me so hard, and I'm so surprised that I go flying back into the laundry, fall down, you know, I totally, she takes me out, KO'd me, to put me on the ground. So, yeah, that's right, it's all right. I told you it was all my fault. She did the right thing. Time out. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking it's okay for wives to beat up their husbands or husbands to beat up their wives, all right? This is before we knew all that Jesus wanted us to do. So I get up. And I just walked. My way is retreat. It wasn't that I was afraid of her. Well, I was, but I ran away, all right? I went outside, ran out, and just ran out into a field. And I'm screaming at God. I am screaming at God. Why did you give me this woman? But here's the thing. It doesn't sound like I'm talking to you now. It's like, why did you give me this woman? Because my mouth is bleeding. It's my lip is all swelled. So I'm blubbering, and there's stuff coming out everywhere. I'm covered with blood. So literally, I get out in the middle, and I'm screaming at God. I'm screaming and screaming and screaming. You know, God, you got to change her. God, you know, you saw what she just did. You know, I'm doing all, I'm screaming. And then finally, I'm quiet, and God says, she's not the problem. I go off into another litany, screaming, screaming, till finally there was nothing left in me. And I literally fell to my knees. I said, God, I don't know what to do. And he said, well, look, I'm talking to you. Let me help you. Let us work together. That became in our lives, and Sandra will attest to this, a pivotal moment in our marriage, in our relationship, where I began to realize that my happiness wasn't based upon her performance or lack of it. That what God had called me to do doesn't mean that I force it on her. That she isn't, quote, a slave. And again, that wasn't my... On the outside, if you said to me, do I treat Sandra well? I said, yeah, of course. She's got a car, a house, money. She's got all the stuff she wants. But you get what I'm saying? It's beyond that. It's just a mentality on the inside. I was brought up that way. Now, I could tell you, well, that's my excuse. No, that's just the way I was. And I had to repent from that. Each one of us have these things that have been put into us, whether we watch sitcoms on TV or whether by our own parents or our own guardians, where we've been screwed up. All right, here's the reality of it. And what happens is that messed upness inside of us comes out in our relationships. And so at that pivotal point in my life, I had to, as Scripture says, repent. Now let me tell you something. Not only was it physically hard to say the words because my mouth hurt so bad, but emotionally it was hard to say those words. To say, Lord, I take responsibility for my part. And let me tell you something. It wasn't like I walked back to the house and it was like this rosy road. You know what I'm saying? That it was awesome. But I will tell you this. I walked in and Sandra went and got ice and said, I'm kind of sorry I punched you, but you deserved it. You know, but at least you gave me ice. So, you know, I've learned to, you know, be grateful for that. You understand what I'm saying? And by the way, she hasn't done that since. Thank you. All right. Yeah. But I could have very easily said, I'm out of here. I could have claimed emotional abuse, physical abuse. If I had gone to a lawyer, they took the pictures, I could have walked away from that. You see what I'm saying? And there are people who walk away for far less things than that. Now, am I asking you to stay in an abusive relationship? I am not saying that. I'm not. But what I'm asking you to do is to go to God first before you say, I'm out of here, before you desist, desert, or depart, and ask God, what's your part in this? To stay in the fight, to allow the angels to minister to you, to allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you and minister to you. That's what I'm asking you to do, all right? I'm not asking you to be abused. I'm not asking you to do any of those things. I'm just asking you to stay in the fight and do what God's called you to do. So what do you do when it's done and over, maybe 10 years ago? Divorce happened 10 years ago, and now life's gone on. Maybe that person's remarried. Maybe you have. Life's moved forward. Can you just put it in a box and put it in the back of your closet? Not if it hasn't been resolved. And here's what I mean by that. You need to take all of your relationships, whether it's marriage, whether it's with your boss, whether it's with coworkers, whether it's with siblings or with parents, you need to take all of these things to the Lord and say, Lord, am I right in my heart, in my relationships? One of the other questions that came in was this, and it said this, that does, you know, the Bible says God hates divorce, so does that mean God hates me? It's an honest question. And then a second question to that was this, can or will God ever use me again? Honest questions. And if we look at Malachi 2 verse 16, here's what it says. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And so it says right there, black and white, God hates divorce. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that God hates you. Here's why God hates divorce, is because it's so destructive. See, as you look through Scripture, it's in Corinthians, it's in lots of other places. God is what? The minister of reconciliation. In other words, he's not about tearing apart relationships, he's about making them. In fact, that's always been God's heart, putting together, putting together, putting together. That's his heart. And so when there's a tearing, a desisting, a departing, a deserting, that's opposite to the heart, to the nature and character of God. So that's why he hates it. And there's always collateral damage. In a marriage, it's children. And you know, you'll read, you know, some celebrities divorcing their husband or their wife, and they say, we're going to remain friends. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. It's a bunch of BS. Because if they're going to remain friends, why don't they just stay married? Like, come on. Come on. Really, what's the deal here? In other words, there's something more than that. The point is, the children pay, friends and neighbors, the people around, the relatives. Everyone suffers as a result of it. Now, again, there are times, you know, toxic situations. I get it. So I'm not here to talk about that as much as to say this. What are you doing on your part? That's really the question for today. And so the basis for every relationship should be this. And let me read this to you. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 11. This is John speaking. And he says this, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or a sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That is the nature and heart of God in his relationship to us. And that should be the heart and nature of our relationship with the relationships of others. In other words, that's how we need to be with others as well. This is a hard subject area. It really is. Because 50% of all relationships will fail. All marriages will fail. And so I'm dealing with people here who are married now. I'm dealing with people who have been divorced, remarried. I'm dealing with people who haven't got married yet. And people who are right now going through a painful divorce at this very moment in time. But I believe this message speaks to each and every one of you, regardless of where you are in that spiritual journey, in that area of that relationship. Are you doing your part as God is directing you? Because then you won't be alone. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The angels of God will be with you. You won't be like Kenneth Allen driving a tractor down the road all by yourself. Let's stand together. We're going to finish with that song that we sang at the end, I Surrender. So if you're new here, here's how it goes. We're going to open up the altar for prayer, and you can choose to come forward for prayer if you'd like, or you can stay where you are and just sing and meditate on what we've talked about. But here's what I want you to consider in your life. Just let some of those relationships come before your mind right now. And here's the thing. The ones you're having trouble with, they're going to flash just like that. That's what happens. The ones you got an issue with, boom, they're in your face right now. So here's my challenge to you. What are you doing about it right now? Are you just going to do your own thing? Are you going to just do the dead works thing where you're like, no, I've decided. This is what I'm going to do. Or have you come to a place of saying, Lord, this is what I want to do, but I want to do your will. And to come to that place as a song that we're going to sing of surrender to his heart.